Well, one thing is very clear from the Gospel of Luke, in the account of the birth of Jesus and the announcement of John and Jesus' birth, is that the coming of Christ inspires praise. That's the message you get from the first two chapters of Luke that tell us the story of the coming Christ. The people to whom Jesus is promised and to whom he comes praise God, or bless God, as it's sometimes said, and they give thanks to him. There are other responses, of course, as well. There's profound humility as people are touched by the glory of God and the grace and the kindness of God. And there's fear as the angel comes, and a natural human reaction to an angel, as Mary and the shepherds show, is fear. But always then praise. It results in praise. And you could say the people of God are a people of praise. Praise befits the upright. It's suiting to a believer in God to praise. It's fitting for people who know God to praise him. You could say it's almost a test of genuine faith. Are you a person of praise? Now, I don't mean, are you a person who's constantly happy? When I was at university, which is increasingly a long time ago now, but I remember as I was converted there, so it had a big impact on me. We used to talk about the swag, the sickly, wet, evangelical grin. Because it was thought that every Christian had to go around smiling all the time, you know, and you'd never put nothing ever went wrong in your life. No, you know, you smiled. Well, there was a bit something of an unreality. I do smile sometimes, but there's something of an unreality about that. It certainly doesn't mean you don't experience trouble in life. And it doesn't mean that you deny that things go wrong or you're unrealistic about life's stresses and trials. No, but praise is there. Praise is the response of a heart which in a sense is deeper than our surface emotions and reactions to things. It's a response to God and giving God his due in adoration and thanksgiving. And what is it then particularly about Christ that causes praise? Well, firstly, there's praise simply because of the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ brings praise. This lovely little passage about Elizabeth and Mary. And what has happened is that Mary is visiting Elizabeth and greets her. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John. Mary has just had conceived in her by the Holy Spirit, the embryonic Jesus. And when Mary greets Elizabeth, the embryo John leaps in the womb of Elizabeth. And, of course, Elizabeth feels it. And she knows. And she says, blessed are you, she says to Mary, among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. For when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. Now, there was that presence, therefore, that even the communication from the mother caused John, the little one, to leap. There's something profound going on there. And as if already here is the promise of the Savior being fulfilled. Here, the one to whom John is going to bear witness, the light to whom he's going to bear testimony, the Christ who has come. He is causing joy and praise. Does the presence of Christ cause you to praise? If you're a Christian, are you glad because you're a Christian? Are you glad because Christ is in you? Are you glad because you've been born again? Are you glad because you've been forgiven your sins? Right. These basic things, Jesus Christ draws forth praise. Well, why? Well, it would be idolatry or blasphemy if Jesus were an ordinary baby. You don't praise a man. The Bible never, ever condones praising men, ordinary men, much less little babies, in the sense that you praise God. Why is it right to praise? Why is it right that this baby inspires this joy? Well, it's because, as Elizabeth says, he is my Lord, the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth calls Mary. She recognizes that this baby that Mary's going to have is Lord. And really that, as New Testament Christians have known, means God. Right? It's God. Because praise would be completely out of place and indeed sinful if this baby were not God. So you praise, and this baby that is God, this baby that is Christ, even here, at this very, very earliest stage of his human life, when we put it like that, here he is evoking praise. And then there is something, my friends, if you are a Christian, you know what that is. You go through tough times. You go through sad times. Yes, you do. You go through afflictions and trials, either caused by other people through persecution or through the normal sadnesses of life that afflict everybody. But there is something within that praises God. The second thing is this, that the purpose of God inspires praise. The purposes of God inspires praise. Mary praises God in this beautiful song in verses 47 onwards, the Magnificat it is often called. And I just read the first verse. My soul magnifies the Lord. My soul, as it were, makes God great. Well, you can't make God greater than he is. What it means when you magnify the Lord is that you make him greater to yourself. And praise does that. Praise makes God bigger to you. So that the more you praise, the more you will want to praise. Because the more you praise, the more you see of the truth of God, and the more you will want to praise. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Well, she's really almost saying the same thing in two different ways there. And her song, in summary, is really telling of the great things God has done for her and for his people. He has brought down the proud and the oppressors, and he's exalted the humble and the poor. He's acted on Israel's behalf in accordance with his promises to Abraham, and he has been faithful to his promises and to his covenant. That's what this God has done. That's what the Song of Mary is all about. It's very much an Old Testament hymn, really. When Israel were by the Red Sea and God brought them out of Egypt in the Exodus, they sang his praise. When Hannah, the mother of Samuel, was given a miraculous baby, she sang his praise. And that's where Mary gets a lot of her words from. And many of the Psalms are praise, reflecting God's goodness, reflecting what God has purposed, what God has promised, and what God has done. And can you give thanks for what God has done in your life? When you think of your life, can you praise God? Do you thank him for his mercy to you? You haven't deserved anything that he has given you. You haven't deserved it. That everything you've received is mercy. Have you thanked him for his faithfulness, that he has fulfilled all his promises and not let you down? Have you thanked him for sending Jesus Christ? Because in Jesus, all of God's promises are yes and amen. Zechariah goes on to sing when John is born. He has a prophecy and he says something very similar. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited and redeemed his people. That's what God has done. He's come. And he's talking not about John, he's talking about Jesus there. Because he knows the Savior is coming. And this is what Jesus meant to these faithful Jewish believers, these people who are waiting for Jesus to come. That he would be the Savior. That he would be the fulfillment of God's purposes, and it made them glad. Old Simeon and Anna in the temple, some weeks after Jesus' birth, similarly praise God for what he has done for his people. So do you give thanks to God for his purposes, that he has been faithful to his promises, and he will be therefore faithful to his promises? You know, there's one thing that this shows us. The better you know your Bible, the more you will praise God. Really. think how well Mary and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Simeon and Anna know their scriptures. They know what God has promised. How many of you know your Old Testaments as well as these people? How many of you are as filled with the idea of what God has done from Abram right through? Because you see, the better you know your Old Testament, and the better you know the new as well, you'll be filled with praise. You know, some people think the praise is kind of empty-headed, praise Jesus, hallelujahs, you clap your hands, and there's that kind of image gone around of certain types of Christianity in the last generation or so, and it's all empty-headed, it's air-headed, and it's just sort of froth and bubble. Well, that won't get you very far, and that really isn't praise. Real biblical praise is what comes from intelligent understanding of the Bible. And the people's praise here is full of the scriptures. Please, in 2018, get to know your Bibles better, and your praise will be richer and more understanding and more intelligent, because we will know why we should praise God. And his wonderful works will redound in our hearts. But there's one third, and there's the final thing here, is this praise we've seen is from the presence of Christ, it's from the purposes of God, but also it's inspired by the work Christ came to do. Now, of course, Mary and Zechariah are talking about this as well. They're talking about the wonderful work that God has done. But particularly when you look at what the angels say to the shepherds, because they say, the angel says to them, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the angels then fill the heavens, and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. And in verse 20, what happens when the shepherds have seen the baby? They return glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You know, you get the atmosphere, don't you, that Christmas is just a time filled with praise. The incarnation is such a joyful event for these people. And why is it? Well, he is their Savior. Israel, on the shores of the Red Sea, Exodus chapter 15, a wonderful song of praise to God for saving them. Zechariah sings, he has visited and redeemed. And redeemed is to deliver people from prison or from slavery and pay a price for it. It's a redemption, it's a ransom. When we read the vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 5, there's a new song, there's a song of praise, and then there's a new song of praise, and the new song of praise is all about the Savior. And the new song of praise in Revelation 5 says this, worthy are you to take the scroll, speaking to Christ, who is ascended on high, and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, or redeemed, people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. Here is Jesus, the Savior, the center of heaven, and the new song. The old song is still valid. It's about God the Creator. But the new song is about Jesus the Savior, who is also there, God, also there in heaven. Right? And praise is a response to Christ the Savior. And my friends, you, if you are not a Christian, you need a Savior. If you are a Christian, you have a Savior. Be thankful. Praise God for that. If you are not a Christian, you need a Savior, but praise God, there is a Savior for you. Why do you need a Savior? Firstly, because you're lost. Without Jesus Christ, you do not have fellowship with God, and you are lost. You are in a far country, and you are far from God. You have ideas, but you don't have a clear certainty of where you've come from. You don't know your clear identity because you reject God in whose image you're made. You don't know where you're going because you don't know any more than anyone else what tomorrow holds. You make your plans, but the scripture tells us man's mind plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's not fatalism. Atheism can only deal with fatalism. Christianity believes in the uniting of the sovereignty of God and human freedom and responsibility. We're not fatalists whatsoever. What happens to lost people? They fill their life with things. I love Christmas. I'm the first in the house to say we must get a Christmas tree. I love it. I enjoy it. But you know how many people's lives are only at Christmas filled with things? Isn't that true? Christmas is about things. Or it's about indulgence. It's about enjoyment. Well, I don't want to sound a killjoy. There's great pleasure to be had. But really, you know, for so many people, take away things, take away money and the things that money can buy, and there's no Christmas. But take away all of that from a Christian, and you have Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is really about. That's what it's all about. He is a Savior. Please, please, don't be someone for whom Christmas is just dissolving into material things. But these are the things that give you your greatest happiness, and perhaps your only happiness. That's the sign of being lost. But we're not lost only, we are also guilty. We've broken God's laws and we've turned our back on Him. We need forgiveness. And we are dead. We are not dead physically because we're here this morning. We're not dead intellectually because to some degree, if you're not completely asleep, you're thinking about what I'm saying. We're not dead emotionally because you're reacting, you're responding to things that I'm saying or things you're thinking about. And my friend, the lost people need Jesus to find them. Guilty people need a Jesus who died on the cross for their sins. Dead people need a risen living Savior who will give them new life and cause them to be born again. You are lost, you are guilty, and you are dead without Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who finds the lost, who removes the guilt, and who gives life to the dead. Such a Savior evokes praise. If you have been born again, you know what that's all about. And you know that you've had difficulties in life and you've had sadnesses. And I know I can think of people this year who've gone through immense trials and sadnesses and afflictions. But deep down, there is Jesus. There is that Savior. Christians do lose their way sometimes. Christians get a bit hooked on the world. And they get a bit hooked on the things that they enjoyed too much before they became Christians. And it's like the mirror. It gets a bit dirty. Or something comes between you and Christ. And the Christian life begins to fade. And I know if you've been in that position, because in my past I think I've been there as well, I know praise fades as well. The backslidden Christian will not praise. But you need to be close, facing Jesus Christ, cleaning up your life. Don't let things come between you and God. And no one's promising your Christian life is going to be easy. But when you know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and whose streams make glad the heart of a human being. The Spirit of Jesus Christ who is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, says Paul. I was referred this week by somebody in a totally different context to Zechariah chapter 2, verse 5. And it says this, I will be a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Now, Zechariah is there speaking about the city of God, Zion. I will be a wall of fire all around, declares the Lord, and I will be the glory in her midst. Well, what's true of the city of God, the people of God, is true of the individual Christian. When Christ is the glory in you, then indeed you have reason to praise. You have reason to understand what this festival is all about, the incarnation of the Son of God. You have reason to praise Jesus Christ.